Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 60. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Thank you for joining us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, my name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. No, Rob is not here today. He is on assignment, let's say. He's off in an undisclosed location. And so, because we can't have our regular discussion-oriented podcast or episode today, you're going to get to hear a sermon that I preached a few years ago now. It's actually the first sermon I preached while pastor here at Westminster Church. And so, it's obviously, I read from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. It's based upon, well, it's not based upon, it's a sermon on those verses. And as you'll hear from the sermon itself, it works across a couple of themes. And the primary theme that you'll see has to do with the allusion, I think, that comes into Matthew 17 to Deuteronomy 18 and the prophet that'll be like unto Moses, as well as what I think is a key theme in Matthew's gospel, and that is the theme of Emmanuel. And so, with just those few things before you and God's Word, here is a sermon I preached a few years ago entitled Emmanuel and the Transfiguration.
And we read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, and there we are told that a prophet shall come from among the Hebrews, a prophet who will be like unto Moses. Now, this is a peculiar prophetic position to be in, for Moses was not merely a prophet as the other prophets would be. Moses serves as what we might call a prophet and a mediator to the covenant which came upon Sinai. Moses was not just a prophet. He served as a mediator between God and his people as he served as a mediator during that covenant at Sinai. No other prophet after Moses would come in this office, except that one whom the Lord would raise up as the new covenant prophet and mediator. Now, many prophets would come after Moses for sure. We know that. But none would serve this prophetic mediatorial role like the paradigm that's laid out for us in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18. The prophets following Moses came primarily as what we might call a covenant messenger, bringing the same revelation that was there given at Sinai. Their job was to sort of serve as channels of this revelation, covenant revelation, as agents of the administration of Moses. In other words, the prophets of after Moses were the representatives of Yahweh as he came to administer his covenant over Israel and to declare his claims upon the people and enforce them through his proclamation. But what we need to realize is that none of these prophets served as a mediator to a covenant. For this, there was only two. Jesus Christ was the prophet like unto Moses. In the fullest sense of Deuteronomy 18, he is the mediator and he is the prophet of the covenant of the and the establishment of the kingdom of God. He fulfills the promise of the coming prophet and far exceeds Moses on every point. He is the final prophet. He is the prophet whose presence with us inaugurates the kingdom of God. The prophet whose presence with us was God himself. That prophet who truly is Emmanuel, Jesus the Christ, the Word made flesh to dwell with man. He is God with us. And the book of Acts confirms this for us when Peter affirmed that Jesus was the prophet like unto Moses. In chapter 3, verse 22 of Acts, that's at the second sermon of Peter during Pentecost, where Peter quotes, he actually quotes Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, and acknowledges that Jesus is that one prophet. And yet it's a funny thing, other than Peter's explicit quotation here in reference in Acts 3:22, there's not many other places to turn to find explicit reference that Jesus is the prophet to come. And the fullest expression of that prophecy of the one to come like Moses as the mediator of the new covenant. There is, however, one event in the gospel narratives, I think, where Deuteronomy 18 is undoubtedly referenced or alluded to. And that event, I believe, is the confession of the Father from the cloud of glory dwelling upon the high mountain, that this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. It's also found in Mark 9:7 and Luke 9:35. I don't think it's far-fetched to understand the confession of the Father as referring to or alluding to that exhortation of Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses says, you're going to listen to that one, that prophet who is coming in the likeness of me. These events on the mountain that take place are commonly called the Transfiguration of Jesus. It's familiar to us all, where Moses and Elijah are there upon the mountain, the same mountain where that cloud descends. What we could call the Shekinah glory cloud is what it's been referenced to by different people. That Shekinah means presence of God. Where the presence of God cloud made its descent once again upon a heavenly tabernacle of God. You know, Jesus is the tabernacle of God, witnessed there by Peter, James, and John. Now, you being familiar with their Bibles as you are, I have no doubt that as you read a passage like this, various scriptures from the Old Testament just sort of flow through your head, where a cloud descends upon a mountain or upon the tabernacle with very significant meaning. Let me unpack that just a little bit. That glory cloud, that cloud of glory called the Shekinah, would descend, that cloud of presence of the Lord, that cloud that made the presence of God known among His people and in the midst of His people, the cloud of the dwelling place of God. When that cloud descended, there's a revelation of the presence of God with His people. Now that happened on a number of occasions, such as when Israel sojourned in the wilderness, or as when Israel was constituted as a covenant people, or as when the temple was erected, signifying Israel as the place of God's holy dwelling. The glory of God's presence descended upon the tabernacle as it was completed, you remember, as well as the temple some years later, The cloud of God's presence was one of the Old Testament manifestations of what we might call Emmanuel, God with us. That cloud descending shows us that God is with His people. God descending upon His people, showing Himself to be there with them. Now, I have no doubt you remember the instance when Moses went up to God in Exodus 19, where Mount Sinai was all in a thick smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And flashes of lightning were seen. Loud blasts of thunder were heard, which terrified the Israelites below. In verse 20 of that chapter, God came down to the top of Sinai and called Moses to go up to the top of the mountain, where Moses acted as a prophet mediator of the covenant between the Lord and Israel. Or you might recall the occasion of Moses' ascent into the mountain again, Sinai, where the glorious presence of the Lord in this presence of the Lord cloud, the Shekinah cloud, descended upon Sinai, encompassing Moses within, while the base from the base of the mountain, the eyes of the Israelites, to the eyes of the Israelites, this cloud, the glory of the Lord, what did it appear like to them? It appeared as a consuming fire engulfing the mountaintop. Or you might consider as Moses went up the mountain again in Exodus 34 to renew the covenant. There in that chapter, verse 5, we are told that the Lord again descended in the cloud and stood where Moses stood, as he called upon the name of the Lord. And with great significance, you remember Moses' face shone with the reflection of this glory of God as he descended the mountain after he had been conversing, communing with God. Time and time again, we see the presence of the Lord in this brilliance of some sort of light, whether it be a fire or flashes of lightning, something magnificent like the storm that rolled through last night. We saw flashes of lightning, sparks as the lights went out yesterday. It was magnificent seeing the clouds and the thunder just roll in. That's how God presents Himself on the mountain, from the cloud which descends. But you also have, in addition to the God descending upon the mountain, we see God descending, the glory of the Lord descending upon the tabernacle, this physical structure, or the temple later, such as the moment when found in Exodus 40 at the completion of the tabernacle, at the completion of this tent of meeting, the glory presence, the presence of God, cloud of the Lord descended again to the tent of meeting, filling the tabernacle with His presence, with the glory of the Lord. And Moses was not even able to enter into the tent of meeting because of this Shekinah presence of God had settled upon the tent, upon the tabernacle, because the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Now, all of these events, all of these wonderful passages of Scripture that we read through and enjoy the power of God's display, I think they form a convincing Old Testament counterpart to the events that take place in Matthew 17, where Jesus is there transfigured before the three disciples in our passage this morning. Not only do we have the compelling connection between the two prophet mediators, you got Moses and you got Jesus there, but within the passage we have the presence of the descending bright cloud, the explicit reference to Jesus' face shining like the sun, similar to Moses' face was shown brilliantly at his meeting with the Lord. I think these parallels convincingly point us to understand the transfiguration of Jesus as a fulfillment to the events surrounding the Old Testament prophet Moses on the mountain. In this event, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we not only have an ascent up a high mountain, we not only have where the one confessed to be the Christ by Peter only 6 days earlier was enshrouded with the glory cloud, testified to by the presence of Moses and Elijah, and a similar appearance of a shining face. We not only have all of these things, These things are compelling us to see Jesus as a new Moses, as the disciples would see. And when we see this, we say, wow, he looks a lot like Moses. That's when we need to be careful at that point. Because we must be cautious. Because if we're left, as some would have us be left, if we're left with just another Moses, if we're left simply with Jesus who is another Moses, just another devout Hebrew prophet, then we're left with nothing. Your faith and my faith remain vain. Now, although their similarities are striking, and we must see them and enjoy them and delight in them, the differences are immeasurable. We must always remember that unlike Moses, and this is why I keep putting this word in front of you, and I read from Matthew 1, Jesus is God with us. He's more than Moses. The events that take place in the Mount of Transfiguration not only testify to the resemblance between Jesus and Moses, but also to the transcendent, what we might call end times oriented nature of Jesus as that one who is the final prophet mediator of the new covenant. The new prophet, like unto Moses, whose word comes as the final revelatory act from the new Sinai, from Zion itself, those words that rain down from heaven itself through God himself. His words of instruction are heaven's instructions, and he has come to inaugurate a new covenant as God with his people. For it is this prophet who ascends Zion in contrast to Sinai at his ascension into heaven, where his face and robes shine with the brilliance of the Shekinah presence of God himself. Not as a reflection of the glory of another as with Moses. Not a reflection. Notice in our passage that Jesus' face, look at Matthew 17 for a moment there, in our passage that Jesus' face and his garments are transfigured prior to the cloud overshadowing and falling upon Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. I think that's important because unlike Moses, Jesus' glory doesn't reflect anything else. His is self-existent from within. It comes from who he is as God, as Emmanuel, whose condescension, whose coming down into the flesh of humanity and humility, whose hidden glory, we could call it, the hidden glory as God, the second person of the Trinity, is here put off for a moment. That glory that's been hiding, shrouded in his flesh, is put off for a moment, and he shines brilliantly to reveal to the representatives of the church the magnificent glory of the kingdom of heaven itself as it is present within Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And while watching all of this glorious revelation going on, Peter makes a suggestion of constructing three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. Now it's interesting that Mark and Luke tell us that Peter said this not knowing what he was saying. It indicates that Peter's here making a mistake. He shouldn't have done this. And Peter's mistake here has been explained in a variety of different ways, but I think it remains that he's confused. He's confused still, sort of misunderstands the identity and the mission of Jesus. Peter and likely the others don't yet fully understand. Peter's suggestion was, in essence, a confusion of what Jesus' work would be like and look like. I mean, at the coming of the glory of on the transfiguration of the, on the mountain, Jesus or Peter's got to be thinking to himself, "Goodness, the kingdom's here. It's now. Now is the time, Lord. That the consummation has come with this ascent and glorious transfiguration." He thought it was time for the kingdom of God to come and for all of the enemies of God's people to be put away. You see, as of yet, the suffering that Jesus needed to go through wasn't understood. The cross that Jesus needed to bear wasn't yet understood. And so what the disciples see instead of the consummation, instead of the kingdom of God coming on earth as they had hoped, they see a bright cloud shrouding Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, where they hear a voice from within the cloud confessing that this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I find this very interesting. Because Peter had just confessed Jesus to be the Son of God, to the Christ, in his great confession of Matthew 16, where he was then rebuked shortly after, saying, "Get behind me, Satan," by Jesus, for suggesting that Jesus didn't need to go to the cross at all. And yet now, he numbers Jesus as an equal with Moses and Elijah. In his suggestion to bring honor to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, we must realize that Jesus cannot be honored as though he was a mere human. The law and the prophets come to serve Jesus and his gracious saving purposes. Moses and Elijah serve Jesus and the gospel. And so they come to him to speak to him concerning his future exodus, his cross, to be accomplished at Jerusalem. And while Peter was still speaking, as though to silence him, again, that bright cloud overshadowed them. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, leaving the three disciples on the outside of the glory cloud, sort of as though to look in on a glimpse of a heavenly dialogue. And from that glory cloud, so reminiscent of the glory cloud present in the Israel of old, where the Almighty God of heaven and earth springs forth with that command, listen to Him. Listen to this Jesus. Listen to Him. He is my beloved Son. Jesus is the prophet like unto Moses who ascends the mount of, and instead of receiving the divine word as Moses did, Jesus is the divine word. Listen to him. These are the thunderous words that come from the cloud. Listen to him. And now notice the disciples' response. At this, their response was only face to the ground prostration. You see that there? They were terrified. Their knees got weak and they fell down, either to worship or just fearing for their lives. They were terrified by the voice from the cloud, just like the Israelites who watched and heard from the foot of Sinai the fire and thunder of the presence of the Lord atop the high mountain. This was God's identification of Jesus as the prophet like unto Moses. The question that I've had as I've read through this passage and looked at it over and over again and prepped for the sermon at various occasions, was this the only reason for their fear? for trembling? Was it only because of the mighty words from the cloud? Or was it the very content of the very words themselves? Listen to Him. Listen to His words. Listen to His instructions. Is that the sole reason they're terrified? Answering this question, I noticed that the instruction of Jesus, right? They're saying, listen to Him and listen to the things He says. What does He say just before the transfiguration? What does He say just after the transfiguration? He's talking about His cross. Before and after. That's the instruction. He says that any who would follow after Him in His kingdom would have to take up the cross. They'd have to travel the same journey. They'd have to pass through the same pilgrimage. They would have to take up the cross and follow Jesus. That includes all the sufferings that might come to you in this world. And this may very well be the reason for their fear. I don't want to do it. It's a hard walk. It's a hard journey. People hate me. People despise me. People persecute me. I don't want to hear it. I want the easy life. Excuse me. I don't want to follow after Jesus in that way. And I'm terrified of what that means to be a follower of Jesus. And yet in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their terror, Jesus is intimately present with His disciples. And that's the pastoral point of the passage. He's with you. He came to His disciples not with a rebuke for their misunderstanding, but touched them. And He spoke to them the words, "Rise and have no fear." This statement is unique to Matthew's account of the transfiguration. And with the following verse where the disciples are left with Jesus Himself alone, Moses and Elijah vanish into thin air, so to speak, and the magnificent glory of the kingdom is nowhere to be seen anymore. And the glory is gone. And they saw no one but Jesus only. And the New American Standard Version puts it a bit more strongly, I think, when it translates this verse as, they saw no one except Him, Jesus Himself alone. So to emphasizing, it's just Jesus there, and it's no one else. And the emphasis, I think, is placed solely upon Jesus for a reason. Both Moses and Elijah given way so that the disciples would focus simply on Jesus. They're left not with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, as Peter had wished, in a glorious setting that they may have wanted, but they're left with Jesus Himself alone in the flesh, a man with no place to lay His head, without the glory of just a few moments ago, without the brilliance of the Shekinah cloud, like the voice's command, left with the voice's command to listen to this man, to listen to Him, this one who had no appearance of glory, whose instruction in no way resembles their thoughts of the glory seen in the transfiguration. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God with His people, who came not in the glory He possessed as God, but He came in humility. As one who had come out of the Mount of Glory in order that He might bring His people, in order that He might bring His people up to the top of the Mount, exalting them, exalting you in His accomplishments and in His ascension. It is this Jesus whose voice from heaven we obey, whom we listen to, here given to the disciples as a testimony of things to come as they witness that glory for just a short time They see what it will be like. They see what it will be like, and it gives them a little bit of hope. As they witness that glory just for a short time, which was hidden for them for the rest of His earthly ministry. He came from His place of glory in order to save you from your sins, and so that you may not be afraid in your pilgrimage. He is God with us, with His disciples. He is Emmanuel. He came from this place, His place of glory, that He would be with you, with His people, forever. You may or may not be aware that the Emmanuel theme runs right through Matthew's gospel, as it is the only gospel even to reference the Isaiah 7:14 prophecy regarding Emmanuel. As a result, I think some have concluded that Matthew is writing to a congregation whose need requires this promise that God is with you. A message of comfort and mercy that God is with you and will never leave you. Often thought to be a persecuted church, a church going through some type of extreme situation. Just like it was for the Israelite community who first heard the prophecy of Isaiah regarding Emmanuel. If you remember that passage at all from Isaiah 7:14, that prophecy comes in the midst of a pending slaughter. Their own slaughter. Coming forth from northern terror, Assyria, where it really may have seemed to Israel at the time like God had abandoned His people altogether. And so that promise comes. No, I'm with you. Emmanuel. Even though some really horrible things are coming your way, I remain with you through it. The questions, the confusions, where is our God? Where is the glory of the previous days? Are we forsaken by Him? And in this, God gives them the prophecy, I am with you. And the point I think the Spirit through Matthew is making, even though you do not see the majestic glory of the transfiguration, yet the glory of that transfiguration is yours. And He is presently in your midst, that same glory. At this very moment, the glorious and most powerful Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in your midst. Even more powerfully than on that day of transfiguration. Do you see it? It's not seen by sight. It's seen by faith. And the simple means of grace, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. You notice Westminster's logo, I guess that's what we can call it. The thing that's out on the sign, it's on the website, little picture. Word, sacraments, prayer. A congregation showing forth its confidence in the hidden glory of God through the simple means that God has provided for His people. Because this congregation, I believe, believes these simple means have a hidden glory to them, in that God uses them to minister His grace to His people. This glorious passage of revelation in Matthew 17 is given for a needy people through the gospel writer Matthew, that God is with you and you need not be afraid. Because even though the glorious, brilliant, visual presence of God is no longer seen with your eyes. As it was to the Israelites over Sinai or the tabernacle or the temple, or as it was seen by Peter, James, and John, yet that glory remains present with you right now. And Jesus says to you, arise and have no fear. Those are His words. Listen to Him. The Lord of glory is with you, and He speaks to you from heaven through His word and sacraments and prayer. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has touched you as He touched the disciples, and He says, arise and have no fear. What is your need, dear saints of God? Now that the brilliant glory is all gone, hidden from your sight, are you afraid? We hear this prophet, the greatest and final prophet, Jesus, who is not only sent from God's throne, but God Himself. You've not been left with Moses under a ministry of condemnation. You've been left with Jesus alone. And now He touches you in intimate communion, lifting you up unto Himself and drawing you ever so close to Himself. You are left with Jesus Himself alone, dear saints. Is He sufficient? Is He sufficient for you? Is He enough to fill your need? Though your eyes cannot see the kingdom in its glory, are you still afraid? Be raised up by Jesus' hand and hear His tender words of caring instruction. Listen to Him and obey. You see how Jesus addresses you here? How He cares for you? Even in this glorious and heavenly passage, He draws you close to Himself. He's not sort of far off, away, but He comes near and draws you close. And He tenderly touches you with assurance that you are His and that He is yours. And that's fantastic. Extraordinarily assuring grace to our weak and weary souls. Saints, listen to His tender words with thankful obedience. Take up your cross and follow Me. Follow His life, His pattern, His ways, as you patiently await the day when you will certainly see Him in all of His transfigured glory. I pray that this ministry will be about the hidden glory of Christ. The cross that we will faithfully preach here and live here. I pray that your life will as well. Do not fear. Do not fear this cross. It's Christ's. He will provide. He is sufficient. Bear it with thankful and confident souls. I tell you, ministering in the name of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel has tabernacled with you. And He says to you with all authority from heaven's throne, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.